Words for Life today is by Pastor Rob Buckingham of Bayside Church in Cheltenham, here in the southern suburbs of Melbourne.
If you want to follow this in your Bibles, you turn to Isaiah chapter 53. The title is Joyful Like Jesus. And sadly, some of the church over the years has communicated sadness and sorrow rather than gladness and joy to the world. Followers of Jesus represent God to the world. People often base their ideas of Jesus and the Christian faith on you and me. And so where do we get this idea that Jesus was sad? Well, that's why we're going to read Isaiah 53, but we're going to put the truth that is expressed here into context and see what God is saying. So Isaiah 53, an amazing prophecy of 12 verses, and we're going to read the whole prophecy. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering or sorrow, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. If you're aware of what Jesus did through his suffering, through his torture, through his death and his subsequent resurrection, you'll realize that that was beautifully predicted, prophesied, portrayed in that prophecy, which was 800 years before Jesus. How amazing is that? Talking about him being pierced for our transgressions several hundred years before the Persians invented crucifixion and then handed it on to the Romans to perfect the art. And there, by the Holy Spirit, all of this is amazingly prophesied by Isaiah. And so here we see portrayed the picture that the church often communicates and often a picture that is uppermost in people's minds, and that is of Jesus, the man of suffering. The suffering Savior is probably the most well-known image of Jesus based on the Gospels and also Isaiah. In chapter 53, verse 3 of Isaiah, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows or a man of suffering and familiar with suffering. Now, this is a very important picture, and I'm glad we've communicated this, but it's important that we get this in balance because the question needs to be asked, when was Jesus a man of sorrow? When was he a man of suffering? And the answer is probably for about a week. The week leading up to the crucifixion, the night before he was betrayed, when he's crying and sweating and pleading to God for another way to accomplish humanity's salvation, and yet he went through with that torturing and that crucifixion and his burial, and then, of course, the gladness of the resurrection. It's only in his relation to his work on the cross, and even that he endured with joy. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the author encourages us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so none of us want to go through difficulties. None of us want to face suffering. Jesus was no exception. In his humanity, as I mentioned before, he looked for another way to accomplish this, but there was no other way to do this. And so he ended up going through that suffering, but he did that with joy as well. And he got through, he endured, he didn't enjoy it, he endured it, and he came out the other side into a place of joy in the resurrection, because with the suffering behind, he was able to embrace the product of his suffering, and that's you and me and every person that follows Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him. This was God's plan A right from the very beginning. Otherwise, he would have created robots just programmed to automatically follow him. Worship, worship. That would be terrible. You know, none of us want our children to be like that. We want our kids, we want others to love us out of their free will. And God wanted the same. And so the church then is a company of people who are followers of Jesus Christ, who follow him through this world and who he takes into eternity with him. And it was that joy that was the propelling force for Jesus to go through his suffering. In John 16, verse 19 to 24, Jesus saw that his disciples wanted to ask him about something, and so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world." That was written by a man. "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." What he's talking about here is his impending death. This is the week leading up to his death. And he says, you're going to not see me for a little while, 3 days, three partial days. But then you will see me. While you don't see me, the world's going to be rejoicing. They're all glad. They're like, "Oh, good, we finally got rid of that troublemaker." Ha ha. But 3 days later, and then their joy will be complete. Verse 23, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Isn't that wonderful? He wants us to be people of joy. Now, some people say about Jesus, well, you know, it doesn't tell us in the Bible that Jesus laughed, but it does tell us that Jesus wept. One of my favorite scriptures, because it's so easy to memorize, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Be impressed. So the Bible records this, though, because it was news. It doesn't record that he laughed because it wasn't news that Jesus laughed. Our news only records unusual events. And so they only record stuff that's unusual. Like, and so the Bible doesn't record that Jesus laughed because it wasn't news. And so let's have a look at Jesus, the man of joy. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. "Speaking of Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." That's Jesus. Jesus was a man of joy. Let me give you four reasons why. First of all, he attracted people. Jesus was attractive. Kids loved him. People loved him. They were drawn toward him. Think about the people that you've met over the years that you're drawn to. Are they people that are sorrowful and always down and discouraging, or are they the happy people? I think about my past and why I decided to become an atheist. I was at a school in the UK before we emigrated to Australia when I was 12. And in this school, our divinity teacher, as they were called back in those days, our teacher of religious education, was a reverend. His name was Harry Cook. Isn't it funny that you remember the names of some of the unpleasant people you've met over time. But Harry Cook was the most feared individual in the school. And it looked like he'd been baptized in vinegar. He never smiled. He had glasses on that reflected, and so you could never see his eyes. And Harry was just this, you know, kind of feared person. It's like, oh, I've got to go to Reverend Harry's classes today. And you'd go along, and if you weren't sitting upright properly, he'd come along with his ruler and whack you over the hand with the edge of the ruler. You know, great picture of Jesus. I came top in his class, by the way, and my result was 63%. So you understand, he was a tough dude. And of course, he became my picture of God. And so at a young age, I decided to become an atheist. And that was pretty well for all of my teenage years. And then as a 19-year-old hitchhiking around Australia, I was picked up by a truckie in northern New South Wales, and he was a Christian guy. He'd just been born again. We were involved in a head-on with another truck. Two guys died in that collision. And when I got out of hospital, I went and stayed with this truckie and his wife and family in Sydney. And it was there, not just what they said, but how they lived. Not that they were perfect. I mean, Malcolm, the truckie, he was only saved for maybe about a year. And he was a typical, rough, down-to-earth Aussie truckie. So when he talked to me about Jesus, he did so with expletives. He would tell me how blank, blankety, blank, blank great Jesus was. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. You know, I didn't know Christians weren't supposed to swear. And this is really cool. I related to what he had to say. His wife was the same. She didn't swear, but she just had this beautiful quality of joy. And they talked about God like he was a friend, like he was real. And so after a few weeks, I asked them when they're heading off to church one Sunday night, can I come with you? And they said, yes. So I went with them. And just a small group of people, maybe 25, 30 people, little building, wooden floor, a couple of people on guitars out the front. There was nothing flash. And, you know, the songs that they sang were pretty daggy, really, but they were joyful. People were clapping. They looked like they were happy to be there. At a particular part of the service, everyone got their hankies out and used them as flags. Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know, let the whole world know, let the whole world know. Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know that the King is in residence there. And so that was really attractive to me. You know, I heard the sermon, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, etc. And at the end, the pastor said, so if you want to give your life to Jesus, get up out of your chair and walk to the front. And I did. And that was the beginning of my journey of following Jesus as a 19-year-old. Jesus was attractive. People loved him, especially kids. Secondly, he gave his joy to others. You can't give what you don't have. In John 15:11, Jesus said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus used humor in his teachings. In Matthew 23, verse 23, 24, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel instead. Now, you know, 2,000 years later and in a completely different cultural setting, this is not quite as funny. I noticed there was a complete absence of laughter. But back in 2,000 years ago in Palestine, this would have had the crowds laughing. Just the picture of someone sifting out a gnat from a drink and then going and eating an entire camel and trying to swallow it. The same when Jesus is talking about taking the beam out of your eye, you know, and that whole thing, rather than, you know, trying to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. And of course, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the qualities of the Holy Spirit is joy. In Luke 10:21, at that time, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. And so becoming like Jesus, the man of joy, being joyful like Jesus, means three things I'm going to touch on just very quickly. Becoming like Jesus means that we will be joyful like Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we all walk around with some sort of sickly grin. And we all face tough times, right? We all face tough times. It's like the lady who went on a holiday to one of the islands in the Pacific. And to get there, she had to get on a very small plane, a single propeller plane. There were six other passengers and they were flying about halfway to the island. And the engine developed some trouble and the pilot said, oh, look, you know, it's a single prop plane and the engine is dying. So we actually all need to parachute out. So get your parachutes on. And one by one, they all jumped out, and all the other passengers pulled their ripcord, and the parachute opened up. But this lady pulled her ripcord, and nothing happened. And so she thought, okay, I'll be all right. I'll pull the emergency cord. Nothing happened. And she's plummeting down faster and faster, and she's looking down, and there's the ocean. But at the same time, this ship is coming right under where she was going to land, and she did. She landed on the deck, and actually she went right through the deck. And right through the second deck and right through the third deck. And everyone on the ship were like, oh my goodness, this is awful. So they all rushed down to the bottom of the ship. And the lady was just getting up and just dusting herself off. And they said, oh, we thought you'd be dead or injured. And she goes, oh, it's fine. She said, I've been through plenty of hardships. We all go through hardships, right? And when you're going through a hardship, you don't want a sickly grin on your face, but we want to be able to face the tough times of life like Jesus did. He endured the suffering because he knew that joy was on the other side. Most suffering in this life is temporal, and you get to the other side of it and you find there's a place of joy. Some suffering in this life is experienced for all of life, but the wonderful thing is because of Jesus, you have all of eternity for Jesus to make it up to you. Amen. Secondly, becoming like Jesus means that joy will settle into our character. Joy is something permanent because of the Holy Spirit being resident on the inside. The fruit of the Spirit, the produce of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. That settled sense that even though things might be chaotic all around, everything is actually going to be okay. Selwyn Hughes, the late Selwyn Hughes, for many, many years before he passed away, wrote that wonderful daily devotional, Every Day with Jesus. And I used to love doing that, reading that. And one of them was on how to develop spiritual poise. And I just love the way he put that in his beautiful English, developing spiritual poise. And that poise of everything is going to be okay. So life might be a roller coaster, these highs and lows, but because of the joy of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we experience this magnificent consistency. Yeah, you might have, you know, some days that are a little bit tough or whatever the case might be, but overall you're walking strong. Isn't that right? It's wonderful. Spiritual poise. When you've got that cheerful disposition, which is incredibly attractive. And so I've found this cheerful disposition of the Holy Spirit settle into my character over the years. Doesn't mean I deny what I'm going through. I'm just not sharing it with everybody because that's not good for me and it's not good for you either. And I think that's a good role model to copy. And finally, becoming like Jesus means that joy will arise from our good actions. It's a moral sense of joy. I talk to people all the time who are serving in some shape or form. And they say, oh, you know, like, I just love serving. And we've got to get a revelation of that, you know, because serving is not about ticking a box. It's not just about filling a job or filling a hole or a gap. It's that I want to be involved because not only do I bring joy to others when I get involved, but also there's this glorious kickback of joy. I talk to people that are serving, they say, oh, I get more out of it than I give. And I think that's wonderful. It's something that God has ordained, that joy is part of servanthood. And so I've got a prayer that I'm going to invite you to stand in just a moment, and we're going to pray this prayer together. I thank you, Father, that you are the God of joy. When I entered into a relationship with you, I received your joy as a seed in my spirit. Your joy is in me, and it is not dependent on the circumstances I find myself in. Whether things are good or bad around me, you are always the same. You do not change. You will neither leave me nor forsake me. Your joy is a constant in my life. Fill me with your joy. Help me cultivate this joy, because your joy is my strength. Amen.